As it comes to us from Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Again, may the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the book of Revelation, Vern Poitras tells the following story. A group of seminary students had finished playing basketball in the gym, and as they were heading out, they noticed one of the cleaners sitting there reading. So they went up to the cleaner and they said, what are you reading? And he said, the Bible. And they said, which part of the Bible are you reading? And he said, the book of Revelation. Well, immediately they felt pity for this poor soul having to work his way through Revelation. And they said, do you understand what it says? And he says, of course. And they said, well, what is it about? And he said, well, Jesus is going to win. Well, it's Christmas Day 2013. That means there have been a little over 2,000 Christmases since the first one. And each year, the history of mankind just progresses according to God's sovereign plan. Empires rise up and crumble down. Presidents come to power and then they leave office. Treaties are made and then broken. Wars are won and wars are lost. We see evidence of Jesus' rule here and there, but we do not yet see the complete and full and perfect rule of Jesus Christ at all times, in all places, and over all things. And so today we seek our encouragement and joy from Psalm 2. You see, some have described Psalm 2 as the book of Revelation condensed into 12 verses. It is a picture of human history set against the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our task this morning is to see that this is so, so that we may rejoice and give thanks in this great truth of Scripture. Jesus is going to win. As I said before, Psalm 2 is the last in our mini-series, Jesus Christ in the Psalms. And as we have noted several times, one of the easiest ways to discover the Lord Jesus Christ in the Psalms is as the ascended King. And that's quite obvious in this psalm. This is a royal psalm. It's all about the King. It doesn't have one of those title phrases that a lot of the psalms do have, but this psalm is quoted in the New Testament as a psalm of David. So we may be sure that David wrote the psalm. And David wrote it about himself as king. When he talks about the Son and the Anointed One and the King, he is describing himself, the one that the Lord set over Israel, the one to whom the Lord promised victory. And yet what David says of himself is even more true and more appropriate and more glorious in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though David could not have known just how beautifully this psalm would meld together his reign with the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit working through David to make this plain in Psalm 2. Now, we noted recently that the NIV translators like to group certain verses of psalms together in stanzas. And they've done that here in Psalm 2 as well. That's their interpretation, but it can be useful, and indeed it is useful today. If you look at the psalm, you will see that there are kind of four major sections to this psalm. And each stanza seems to contribute a part that combines into one glorious and magnificent hymn. Indeed, it could be said that in Psalm 2, four voices combine to produce a beautiful harmony. You boys and girls have probably noticed that when we sing our hymns in church, not everyone sings the same tune. Now, with some of us, that is accidental, because we couldn't sing a tune if our lives depended on it. But with others of us, we do that on purpose. We are singing in harmony. If you look at a hymn in our hymn books, you will see that there is one line above the words and one line below the words, and there are two sets of music that flow along there, those dots with the tails on them. So you've got the soprano line, which is the really high women voices, and then you've got the alto line, slightly lower women voices. Then you've got the tenor line, which is high men's voices, and then the bass line, which is the low men's voices. Those four voices combine to produce a sound of harmony. Psalm 2 is a hymn that celebrates the reign of King Jesus in four-part harmony. You have the soprano part of verses 1 through 3, where we hear the raging kings. You have the bass part of verses 4 through 6, where we hear the wrathful Lord. You have the tenor part of verses 7 to 9, where we hear the reigning king. And then you have the alto part of verses 10 to 12, where we hear the reverent worshippers. So let's look firstly at the soprano line, verses 1 through 3, and the raging nations. And it's easy to see in these verses that the kings of the nations that surround Israel are not happy. In those times, life was pretty much about going to war. Most of the nations around Israel were much bigger than Israel, but they hadn't been able to defeat this pesky little nation. And when you lost, you had to pay tribute to the victor. Israel was also in a perfect place for all of the trade routes that would run. And so if you didn't own Israel, you didn't own the trade. And perhaps what was worst of all, when you defeated another nation, your gods conquered their gods. Or you could add their gods to your gods and have twice as many gods. But Israel was a nation that demanded exclusive worship of just one God. The nations didn't like that. And so we can think of these kings as a soprano choir that has come together. And let's face it, when a whole lot of sopranos sing, there's a whole lot of noise. A whole lot of noise. These kings are not sitting there on their thrones having a quiet conversation with a little cup of tea. No, they are angry. They are furious. They are screaming and shouting. These are noisy verses. They are conspiring and they are making secret plots. We've got to get rid of this Israel. We cannot have this Yahweh with his exclusive claims. We cannot have this pesky little nation getting in our way. So let's gather together. We can make war on this nation and be done with it once and for all. And this really is a picture of astonishing stupidity, isn't it? We know from the Bible that God had chosen Israel as his special people, and that God had promised Israel success and prosperity. That was the word of the Lord. Yet here are these flea kings on earth. We'll get you, God. We will overthrow your plans. But isn't that the foolishness of sin that rests in the heart of each and every one of us? God has given us his commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. We know those commandments very well, and yet we say to the Lord, we're not going to keep them. We'll pick and choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do. Certain parts of the Bible we like, other parts we don't really like. You're not in charge of me. I'll live how I want. That's the stupidity of sin. Whenever we think or behave like this, we are really just like the soprano choir of these raging kings. Next, we hear the bass voice of the wrathful Lord in verses 4 through 6. And it begins with this deep, booming laughter that rolls across the universe as God laughs at this stupidity. Sometimes you're talking with someone and they say something really silly and you're going to open your mouth to talk to them, but before you can say anything, this laugh just rolls out because it's so dumb. The laugh of someone who is so powerful and so sovereign and so in control that the very idea that someone rage against him is foolishness. It's like a father who's confiscated his 6-year-old skateboard and the little boy standing there saying, I'm going to come over there, Dad, and I'm going to beat you up and get my skateboard. It's silly. It doesn't even come close to picturing the difference between this immense God and these puny little kings. So the Lord in heaven laughs and he scoffs at them and he rebukes them and he terrifies them in his wrath, and his booming voice rings out, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God had anointed David to rule as his king in Jerusalem in order to accomplish his salvation plan for the world. And these kings could rage and plan all they like. And sure, at times it looked like they were overthrowing God's plans. At one stage, they even destroyed Jerusalem and took the people of Israel into exile. We just discovered that that was part of God's plan all the time. And that he would bring them back and then destroy those nations for what they did to his people. We read earlier from Matthew 2. Herod had heard about the birth of Jesus, and Herod did not want another king to compete with. Remember what he did, boys and girls? He found out that those magi had not come back to tell him where the king was. And so he thought, I know what I'm going to do. He sent his soldiers off to Bethlehem and the area around. And he said to the soldiers, you kill every baby boy under 2. That way I'm sure to be rid of this king. Imagine the horror and the terror and the grief of those families. The soldiers come back to Herod. We've done it. They're all dead. There's not one left. And you can imagine Herod patting himself on the shoulder. I'm clever. Prophecies. Pfft. I'm in charge around here. But Jesus had already escaped, hadn't he? Because God is sovereign and in control, and he has a plan. In fact, we learn that very soon after that, Herod died. And he died during the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim came about during the time of Esther. Haman had hatched a plot to kill all of the Jews. But Esther was able to gain permission from the king to defend themselves against those who attacked them. And so Haman was hung on his own gallows, and many, many people were slaughtered by the Jews. God's deliverance of his people was celebrated with the Feast of Purim, and that's when Herod died. The Lord laughs at those who rage against him. Now Ephesians 1 tells us that God has seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And these are words which are a great encouragement, because they remind us that we too are ruled ultimately by a sovereign Saviour and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be kings and politicians and special interest groups plotting today to close down Christianity. There may be militant Islam groups all around the world plotting to kill Christians. There may be United Nations committees trying to come up with legislation to suppress the preaching of the gospel. But Jesus Christ is in control. Jesus Christ reigns and rules. Sometimes it may look like they are successful, but the one enthroned in heaven laughs, and he will rebuke them, and he will terrify them in his anger, because he has installed his Christ as king. It is Jesus Christ whom we hear next in the powerful tenor voice of the reigning king in verses 7 through 9. Now, at the most basic level, this is David speaking in these verses. He's describing himself as a son of God to whom belongs the inheritance and the victory because God has promised. But you'll notice in these verses that the word son has a capital letter. Now again, that's interpretation of the NIV translators, but they've done it very deliberately, because this psalm is quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're on safe ground. It's very much about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who can say in the fullest sense possible that he is the Son of the Father, that he is the King, that he will rule the nations, and that he will overthrow all of his enemies. The Bible tells us that God is busy reconciling all things. And reconciling means bringing to perfection and completion and harmony. And he's doing all of that by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is directing the world of politics and technology and religion and art so that it is all ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. It's kind of like a game of chess. Sometimes when you watch two people play chess, you get to a point where you know that guy's going to win. He's taken all the major pieces of the other guy. But he starts playing with them. He's just going to get every one of those little pawns till there's nothing left, and then he'll checkmate. Well, that's kind of where we are in the history of the world. Jesus has won. The victory is clear. That was declared on the cross. But he must go now after every little pawn that is still on the table to subdue it and to rule it. Jesus is going to win. It's beautifully described in the book of Revelation as Jesus is pictured as a rider on a white horse accompanied by all of his armies. And he defeats all of the armies of the world in a spectacular battle. He conquers and rules and reigns. Jesus is going to win. And so these words are his encouragement to his people. Persevere. It may be difficult. Do not give up hope. I am in charge. And so finally we hear the alto choir of verses 10 and 12 as the reverent worshippers sing. The psalmist and all of those who stand with the psalmist as those who acknowledge the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ preach a sermon to the kings of the earth and to themselves. To the kings of the earth, it is a warning. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. To Prime Minister John Key, to the government and the opposition, to the Queen of the Commonwealth, to Barack Obama, to Vladimir Putin, to the Secretary General of the United Nations, to Li Keqiang of China, to Bashar al-Assad of Syria, and Ayman al-Zawahiri of Al-Qaeda, the word of the Lord today is, kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son. Respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor Christ, my King and Son. Bow your knee before my Son Christ. If you do not, the works of your hands will not stand, and you will be overthrown when he comes in judgment. We may be very specific in relation to this warning on one subject in particular. You see, we live in times when one nation after another around this world is deciding that God is not the one who designed marriage and instituted marriage. And so we will redefine it and we will make it between anyone and everyone. Make no mistake, while there may be some allowance here and there for religious objections about such relationships, that will not last. That will disappear very soon. And this will be another area where Christians are targeted to be shut up, one way or the other. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath. His word stands. His design stands. His Son, Christ Jesus, rules. And he demands that in this area also the word of his Son be honored. Lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. It is a message of warning that comes today to the kings and nations of this earth. But it is a message of encouragement that comes to us as the Lord's people. Persevere. Endure. Stand firm on the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ reigns. But to believers, Psalm 2 is primarily a message of Christmas joy. Look at verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. According to one dictionary, a refuge is a place of shelter or protection from danger and trouble. What a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. It may be that we face persecution, but Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It may be that we once saw the laws of the Bible as harsh and oppressive, but Jesus says to us all, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. It may be that we face illness or death in 2014, but as we look to Jesus, our refuge and shepherd, he says to us that we may say, Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Jesus has won. Jesus rules now. And soon we shall see the fullness of his victory when he comes again. This is the four-part harmony message of this psalm that comes to us today on Christmas Day as the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Father, our God, our glorious, almighty, heavenly Father, we come before you to give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you, O Lord, for these words of encouragement. Keep us, we pray, from despair and despondency. Cause us instead to rejoice and to persevere with thanksgiving and with confidence, knowing for certain that Jesus Christ is going to win. Thank you, O Lord, for speaking to us in this way. We ask all these things and we worship you in the name of Jesus Christ, our King and Lord. Amen.